Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now for the message.
Everybody's doing amen? All right. It's good to be here. It's good to be in God's Word together. There will be no PowerPoint. That's my trademark way of preaching, no PowerPoint. It's not JC's fault. It would be my fault. But we will be going into this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue in our study of the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church through His Holy Spirit. For the edification, the building up of the body. And before we get into the Word, I'd like to pray again. We do a lot of praying here. If you're visiting with us, there's going to be a lot of praying going on. And just to ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word. Father, and thank You, Lord, for this time to get into Your Word, Lord, and to edify one another through it. And by Your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Just, Lord, that You would use these broken vessels of men to expound upon Your Word and to share with the body of Christ. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of a recap from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just say that unity is at the center of Paul's message to the Corinthians here. That he happens to mention the word same, as in the same spirit, or the same God, seven times in 1 Corinthians 12, and he uses the word one to point to that oneness six times in verses 14 through 20. So it is definitely an important part of what Paul is trying to say to the church, is that he wants them to be unified, he wants them to be one, and that they all understand where they're getting this gift from the same God, the same spirit that indwells them, that they have this unity. And then in verse 24, he says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So why are we so divided when it comes to these gifts? Has the enemy gained a foothold because of the way that we have abused one another with these gifts, or lack of gifts? Have we in our flesh exalted certain gifts or belittled certain gifts? Are we just prone to division? If the hymn writer was correct when he penned the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love," how much more so are we prone to leave behind those whom we are supposed to love, those with whom we worship, when we do not agree? If we're so easily able to wander from the Lord, how is it that we don't easily wander away from one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, is my point. And that is not the Lord's desire, neither one of those. He says that the nearness of God, in the Word, it says the nearness of God is my good. And He asks us to be one body, to work together, and to love one another. And at the end of chapter 12, he says these interesting words. He says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And then he says, "And I will show you still a more excellent way." And when I was preparing for the sermon, I kind of got a little bit geeked out and text Pastor Bernie and Alex, and because of the way that I look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I find it interesting, this is maybe just me finding it interesting, that the word for excellent is the same word in the Greek that we get the word hyperbole from. That it is actually that word in the Greek. And that it meant throwing beyond, you know, like going beyond something, exaggerated metaphorically, we say it's exaggerating. You're going beyond what it really is. And it's with that mind, he begins to show us the more excellent way. The way that is beyond what we even conceive of in utilizing these gifts and in in controlling these gifts and using them for the unity of the body, for the building up and the edification of the body. And my first point for you today is just called the supremacy of love, verses 1 through 3, that I think that Paul is making this point about the supremacy of love. And I'm going to read the passage a little bit differently to you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, if I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, then I'm a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. I gain nothing. As I've been studying this word, this passage, and as I read it, I think that Paul is building and intensifying with every single verse. He starts off with speaking in tongues of men and of angels, and there he begins to build, right? He uses three different clauses, conditional clauses, if and but. If and but. Four times he uses the word all. Leading up to the greatest sacrifice where we give our personal lives away. So the way that I read this passage is that Paul is saying, if I speak with the tongues of men, that's one thing, and of angels, that's a bit more. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to move a mountain or ask them to be removed, but I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I even deliver my body up to be burned, I gain nothing in comparison to love if we don't employ love. So as I read this passage, I'm seeing this intensification of Paul. In a sense, he is speaking in a way hyperbole. He is building these things. He is not just saying the basic things that we have. Even if we have all of these things, even if we can do all of these things, if we don't have love, then they are worthless. That's his point. Love is what regulates all those gifts that were read in 1 Corinthians 12. Love is what guides them and keeps them in check. Why? Because, maybe back to that simple point at the beginning, because we're prone to wander. We're still fighting this flesh. Whether you have the spiritual, we all have spiritual gifts. That's just a matter of fact. It's just a matter of fact, when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you certain gifts, whichever ones he desires and whichever ones he wants to give you. It's kind of just like it's a given. But how are we going to employ them? How are we going to use them for the edification of the body? And love, Paul puts right in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 to say, this is the way that you use them. This is the way that you employ them. From a heart of love, from a desire for love and desire for good for the body of Christ. It has to be, in a sense, that Paul is writing this to the Corinthians because they need some correction here. They're lacking in love in the employment of their gifts. I'm not saying that they don't have the gifts. I'm not saying that they're not using the gifts. But he's saying, hey, we got to bring this into check here. This purpose of love is to align our heart with God's love. We know from John 3:16, for God so? Yeah. But God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet, Christ died for us. In 1 John 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So the Lord and God is love, the scripture says, and he's calling us to love one another. So we're getting some instruction here on these spiritual gifts, and I just happen to be the one that gets to deliver the message. I think one of the easier messages, because it's easy to encourage you to love one another. It's another thing to break down the rest of chapter 13 and then work on 14. Pastor Bernie, God bless him, has the end of it, which is going to be really interesting. So I have the easy chapter in a sense, love. Everybody loves love, right? We all love love. And there's no difficulty there, right? There are two little, I call them landmines in this passage where some controversy may arise, or some misunderstanding or lack of understanding of it, trying to understand it, where it says tongues of men and of angels. So the question is, did Paul speak angel-ish? Angelese, angel-ish. And I believe, honestly, based on this text, that the answer is no, that he didn't speak in the tongue of an angel, literally. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says every imaginable mode of speech is what it's referring to. It's like, again, because of the context of the passage and the way he is building and building and building on everything that he mentions, it starts here and it gets bigger. He's saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I believe that it's to say, if I even could speak those tongues, the tongues of an angel, it still wouldn't be nothing if I don't have love. So I feel like he's taking it up a notch. This is not a declaration. This is not a declarative statement. It's an if and but statement. He's making comparison. Here's not saying, I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. He's saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So that's my take on this passage, is that this is not necessarily saying that Paul spoke in the language of angels. And from what I see in the scripture, when we have angels speaking to human beings, the angels are able to communicate with human beings with human languages. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a language that angels may speak between God and them, and in heaven there might be a different... I don't know what the language is. Do you guys know what the language is they speak in heaven? Is it Hebrew? Aramaic? I don't know. Greek? I would almost believe that there must be, or there could be, a language different than ours. There's plenty of languages here on this earth, and English is not the most superior language. But nonetheless, I don't believe that he is saying that he speaks in the tongues of angels, but is instead saying, if I could, as in all the other things that he says, as far as going to the next level, all faith, all knowledge, that same kind of hyperbolic, I don't know if that's a real word, but hyperbole. So that's the first landmine, and there may be some of you in this room that disagree with me on that, but that's my honest interpretation of this passage after reading and spending time on it and just kind of looking at the context of it and what is Paul trying to say here, and not just verse 1 by itself, but verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and he's building and building, and I just don't believe that we can build a case out of that passage that he speaks in the tongues of angels themselves. The other landmine in here is prophetic powers. I was talking to Ray and Art, and I don't know why personally. I don't know why the ESV decided to write prophetic powers, Brother Alex. Every other translation says the gift of prophecy. And the ESV complicates it a little bit more and makes it prophetic power. And so I looked for power in the Greek. I didn't see it in there, so I did get to call one of the guys from the ESV and ask them, why did you guys write prophetic power? Because that sounds a little bit, more than just gift of prophecy to me for some reason in my head. But nonetheless, I'm going to go with the majority rules on this one. And the majority rules talks about this as the gift of prophecy. And I got to be honest with you, the more that I've been diving into this, like 4th of July, I spent the entire day just studying. Really didn't write not one word, just reading and reading and reading. Because prophecy is a bit challenging, especially for us. We just naturally think of the prophets of the Old Testament and the fact that they said this was going to happen, and it happened. And if it didn't happen, they were going to get stoned if it didn't happen, right? There was a lot on that prophet saying, if he said, thus says the Lord, then it better happen, or else you're a false prophet. And I learned a lot in the sense of studying this, that we don't know, maybe except for Agabus, and I could say John, and you could say that Paul prophesied about the rapture, and John prophesied, obviously, the book of Revelation. But we don't have like a list of New Testament prophets yet. In the Bible, it says that they are part of the foundation of the church, that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. But it's interesting, we don't have a list of New Testament prophets, not an extensive list, that's for sure. We also know of Philip's daughters, I believe it's Philip's daughters, who prophesied as well. So Pastor Bernie kind of broke down prophecy, thankfully, last week, so I'm just going to kind of tell you what Pastor Bernie said if you weren't here. Prophecy refers to utterances inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's both predictive, as in Revelation, and proclaiming or preaching, foretelling and forthtelling. If you're thinking of the Old Testament prophets, their role involved rebuking, admonishing, exhorting, and calling people to repentance. Foretelling, literally speaking forward like a preacher, and revealing God's future plans for both judgment and salvation. Some did both, so not all the prophets did that. John MacArthur, along those same lines, kind of says that that aspect of them, the connotation of prediction, was not didn't come until sometime later in the Middle Ages. But nonetheless, if you think about Jonah, for example, and he's not exactly the best prophet, you know, he gets like he's kind of like you did a bad job, Jonah. You know, you get swallowed by the fish and you get spit up, and now you're going to go preach to the people. But he was going there to preach and to preach repentance. And even Pastor Bernie's point is, and John MacArthur's point is, that the prophets did a lot more than just prophesy the future. They spoke from God to the people, but they also rebuked, encouraged, and corrected. And there was probably more of that going on than the prophetic sense of the future. If you think about the span of their life, that what you're seeing and what you're reading may be a smaller portion of all that they did. Isaiah called the weeping prophet, not accepted, no converts. There's a point where they are preaching and teaching, and they are encouraging and rebuking the people of God, and not necessarily telling the future. So those are the two landmines that are kind of in this passage, and now we're going to move on a little bit into this second point, which is the definition of love. And we've heard this passage many times, as many of you have gone to many weddings, as Pastor Bernie has said before, and all of us have experienced this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and we naturally think of the person that we love the most, and we want to employ this thing, or our spouse, or maybe someone, you know, our children, you know, in our family. We think of this passage, right? It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the last part of that, Alex will preach on next week. Love never fails or never ends. That's a big list on love, defining one term, love. The Greeks didn't use agape a lot. They used eros and philo a lot. They didn't necessarily use agape too much, but this is agape that is being described here. And in the New Testament, we mostly see agape. So that is the kind of love that we're called to give, is self-sacrificial love. You know, the New Testament writers, they were pointing to that type of love, the love that Christ had, beyond phileo, beyond eros. So love is patient. I'm going to kind of define these terms now for you a little bit. Love is patient. To be patient, bearing the offenses and injuries of others. I thought of this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That type of patience. And kind, to show oneself mild and not abrasive. I thought of the Lord with the woman caught in adultery, and he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He wasn't abrasive with her, but he did tell her not to go sin anymore. Love does not envy. To be heated, to a boil with envy, hatred, or anger. Made me think of the the brother from our reading this week in the Bible reading plan, when it talks about when we were reading the prodigal son story and the older brother and his attitude. These many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a stinking goat to celebrate with my friends. He's envious that his father has poured out love to the son, the younger brother who's been foolish. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't brag on itself. It does not talk about itself excessively. Do you have I-itis? Are I, me, or my your favorite words? By the way, did you catch In 1 Corinthians 13, even Paul here, if I speak in the tongues, if I have all faith, if I have, if I deliver, if I this. And I think Paul's even saying, this isn't the right attitude to have all these things and not have love. Love is necessary. Love is what is preeminent. And when I'm reading the scripture, I often circle those eyes that start coming up. You watch Saul's life, and he begins to say I a lot. Nebuchadnezzar's on the roof. He's been already warned of, after having a dream of the big tree that's going to get chopped down. And he says, look at what I have built. Bam! He's chopped down immediately because he was full of I. And love is not full of I. It does not boast. It does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Literally means blowing itself up, you know, puffing yourself up. I thought of our brother John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. Love isn't rude. That's an interesting word, rude. Unbecomingly, I believe it was in the New American Standard when Art read it this morning. Because it really doesn't come up a lot in the scripture, that word. It's not in there a lot. But I kind of looked at it as ill-mannered and inappropriate. It respects boundaries. And it made me think of my wife. You know, anytime you read this passage, any guys feel like you're a low-life husband and you're not really good at loving your wife? I do all the time. I was thinking about this because my wife married a Cuban guy. Okay? Yep. La Americana, she married a Cuban guy. So I remember Cassie's first time when she came to our house for a Mother's Day function. And she came from a family of three, her brother, her, and her mom. Quiet little home. And then you come into my house, six brothers and sisters, grandkids, abuela, all my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. And she was like, what is up with all this noise and you people talking over each other all the time? Talk about cultural adjustments. Alyssa, you might be headed for that. cultural adjustments. But no, there's times when Cassie's talking, and I'm going to blame it on my Cubanness, I interrupt her. And I'm used to talking over people and talking louder so that my point is the one that's being heard. And when she gets that, she just, whoop, I'm not even going to bother. And at times, when she even speaks with my family, my sisters and my brothers, and we're in a room trying a conversation, I kind of feel like she feels unloved. She feels unheard. She feels run over and unwanted. When we cut people off in mid-sentence, that's basically what we're doing. What you have to say is not that important. My words are more important. It's being rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not self-seeking. And I just kind of wrote this, Lord, help us, because we seek our own way. Philippians 2 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, listen to that. What an interesting little connection there. And any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is what love is. It counts others better than themselves. It's not going to worry about who's got the higher gift or who's got the lower gift. The lower gift will gladly serve the higher gift, and the higher gift will gladly serve the lower gift, because we're here to build one another up. It's not irritable. That word meant sharp. It's not sharpened. You know, any captain sensitives in the room? Anybody in here is like captain sensitive? You know, you're going to come up to them and you're going to say something and you're not sure if you're going to get poked. You're going to get that sharp object back at you because they're easily provoked. You know, like a switchblade. You're going to come up and touch the button and that blade's going to shoot out. Is that the way that you carry yourself? Are you easily provoked? You could say you're not showing love. Love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked at the, you know, behind the car that goes really slow, or at the light and the guy that didn't turn left and then you're stuck there again. All those kinds of things, you know. How quickly do your claws and your teeth come out is the question. Because love is not that way. It is not resentful. It doesn't keep an inventory of wrong. Do you guys remember the wicked servant in the New Testament? The one that was forgiven the great debt? I kind of rounded it to $9.6 million debt. He was forgiven a $9.6 million debt, and he walks out of court, and he finds a guy that owes him 16 bucks, and he wants him arrested. He was keeping a record of wrong, but his had been forgiven, totally wiped clean, and now he's keeping a record of his wrong. Love does not keep a record of wrong. Love forgives as we have been forgiven. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It is not glad at injustice or iniquity. It does not lead to or exalt sin. So we were gone like 2 weeks ago. We had driven up to Lakeland, and Jalen is learning how to drive. And so this was a good day for her to do some highway driving, because there's a lot less traffic on Sunday morning than Monday through Friday and all this craziness that goes out here in South Florida. So I thought, good, she's going to get on I-75 on Sunday morning. She's going to get her bearings on the highway. And so, you know, she goes to I-75, and then we go to Alligator Alley, and then we jump on 27. We start heading up 27. I'm watching the ETA arrival time for where we're going, and I'm like, man, we're never going to get there. Jalen, you need to step on the gas a little bit. Her response, I'm going the speed limit. My response, well, you could go 5 miles over. There's some leeway in there. Anywhere between 5 to 10. The cops know this. So, here I am leading my daughter into iniquity, into wrongdoing, and trying to justify it at the same time. Now, love doesn't do that. Because I'm thinking about, then as I'm writing this sermon, I'm thinking, you know, what am I telling her? What am I teaching my daughter that compromise is okay? That is, so if I can do this, if I can break the law here, then I can break the law somewhere else. It's not so serious after all. So love rejoices with truth. It's glad when God calls true or right. It's glad about what God calls true or right. I should have affirmed Jalen's desire to do the right that day, but I wanted to get to our destination, so I was pushing her to do the wrong. I did not rejoice in her righteousness that morning. Love bears all things. It covers. It suffers. We talked about this with a couple this week. It's a crucifixion-type love. It bears all things. It suffers. It covers it. Almost like in James, that love covers a multitude of sins. It believes all things. It thinks it to be true. I will give you the benefit of the doubt again and again. Alex and I were talking about this not too long ago. If we could just give each other the benefit of the doubt more often, just as brothers and sisters in Christ, just give the person the benefit of the doubt. You have a doubt of where they're at, where their heart is and their attitude, let it go. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't pass judgment on it already. Believe better. Love hopes all things. It expects better. Things may be rough right now, but I believe they will be better. Love endures all things. It stands in a persevering way. God's love is steadfast. Love is an anchor. It endures all things. So this passage, like I said before, is used a lot in weddings. And the reason I think so is because they already love each other. So it's easy for them to read this to some degree. Little do they know how much it's going to really cost them individually, because love is costly. But yet, it's a little bit easier for us to read this for a couple that's standing in front of us at a wedding and talk about all the wonders of love, and all of us are watching this young couple, and oh yes, love is all those things. But it really isn't written for them. So I want to ask all the married people in the room to look at your spouse now, please. Turn to your spouse. Yeah, we're going to do a little funky thing here now. Look at your spouse. Yep, look at your spouse. That's right. Pay it. Be obedient, children. I want you to repeat after me. Babe. Yeah. I want you to repeat after me. Babe. This chapter is not primarily about us. Okay. Now I want all of you to stand up. I want all of you. Yeah. I want all of you to stand up. Yeah. Get the blood circulating. And I want everybody on the one, two, three, the three rows in the front, I want all of you to turn around and face your brothers and sisters in the back of the room. Yep. And now I want all of you to repeat after me. Ready? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now you may be seated. Now we have done a proper reading of 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm hoping that what we've said to one another is true, because it will be challenged. We all have different personalities, different ways of thinking and being, different giftings, different places along our walk with the Lord, different levels of maturity. But we're called to love one another. And that's why Paul is sticking this here in the middle of these two things, these two chapters on the spiritual gifts. Because those words that we said to one another is how we're supposed to exercise this now. Exercise these wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. This is how we're supposed to exercise it. Even when people are resentful, when they are easily provoked, it's still on you to love them. Because the other person is unloving doesn't justify you being unloving. Amen? Amen. We're all called to that love. And hopefully, God willing, that love that we show to the other brother, to the other sister, will overcome their bad action. Christ did not say, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you speak in tongues, or if you prophesy, or if you know all mysteries, or if you have all knowledge, or if you have great faith, or if you give away everything, or even sacrifice yourself." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So when When folks come to visit our church, do they see love? Do they feel love? Do they sense love in between us? How are we doing at loving one another? For real now. How are we doing at loving one another? I mean, are you still coming to church and you don't know the people's names on this side of the room over here? And you guys don't know the names of the people on this side of the room? How are we doing at loving one another? Reaching across the aisle, let's say, and getting to know one another. You know, how are we really doing? Or do you guys just expect, you know, is this kind of your anticipation? Pastor Bernie and George and Alex and Frank, the deacon, they'll take care of loving everybody and I'll just kind of know and, you know, serve here and there and stuff. That's not what we're called to do. It says love one another. It doesn't say love the ones that you want to. It doesn't say love the ones in your aisle. It doesn't say love the ones that live in your neighborhood. It says love one another. And in this one another situation, we got people from all over Broward and Dade County that need some love. Well, I'm shy. So? Well, I don't like the way they act, or I don't like the way they sing. I don't know what it is. There's really no excuses. The point, we're called to love one another. We're called to reach out in that way. And why? Because that is what Jesus said we will be known for and known by, for your love for one another, that we would be like God, that we would be forgiving like God, that we would love like God, that we would sacrifice like God. We are the children of God, yes? Those who have trusted in Christ, Jesus, in the book of, in God's Word, it says that we have become the children of God. So let us act like our Father. There is no room for arrogance and pride. You know, I don't know why. I don't know why God has allowed me to preach in this church. I've been in church my entire life. I don't know why, by his own, for his own good pleasure, he called me to CCC. Pastor Bernie said one day, "You're going to preach." And I'm like, "Are you crazy?" And so I did. But he saw something I didn't know, I didn't see. And I'm not saying it for any other reason, but like to say, all of us are basically nothing. The Holy Spirit has given us the gifts. We haven't made these ourselves. He's given it to us, and we're just employing it for the good of all of us, for the good of one another, to love one another. No one here is more special than the other. We are equal, is the point. You know, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer, right? That's just true in our physical sense. You can be the biggest, strongest person in the world. If you got a rock in your shoe and it's sticking the bottom of your foot, it don't matter how many muscles you got on top of your body, on the top side, that little pebble is going to drive you crazy and you're going to want to get it out of your shoe. And you're going to need all the muscles in your back to reach down and your finger muscles to pick it out of the shoe and all that untying of the shoe, all that. Every member, all of you, every single one of you is an important member of this body of Christ. Every single one of you. So when we say figure out what your gifts are and figure out where you can serve, it's because you're needed. So think about this body here, just us, who we are, if not all the members are working together and we're trying to get through life, and when they got one leg that's dragging the other leg around, we're all together supposed to be working in this body. Every single one of you, if you're here, especially you, my brothers and sisters, if you've made a commitment and you said, "This is my church," then get with it. Get serving. Figure out how to work and serve in this body, how to be a blessing, how to love others in this church. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things about church in America is that we're all transitioning from other churches into other churches constantly, you know, like, you know, swapping churches. For the first 2 or 3 years of being in this church, I still had my connections outside the church that are pulling me away from CCC. You know, come be a pastor to me over here, Brother George. I need some pastorly advice and calls and emails for other churches and other brothers and sisters in Christ outside of CCC. You get it? It had to come a point where I had to say, I can't do no more for nobody else. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be hurtful. God called me and put me here. This is where he wants me to serve the body of Christ. This is where I need to pour out my life. This is where I need to pour out my gifts. Here. Not for other brothers in the church outside the universal body of the church. Here. This is primary. Everything else is secondary. If I can, I will. But here first. Here all that I can. And I'm challenging you guys because I know that's where we all are in a sense. We all have connections outside of CCC. But we're called to build the connections inside of CCC and build those stronger. And that might mean, I've told friends of mine I've known them since I was 18 years old. I can't. This is where I have to focus now. This is where God has brought me to serve. So this is Paul's point to the Corinthians, to love one another and to so employ their gifts that God has given them to edify one another. And I'm just going to read this verse again, but God has composed the body. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And let me tell you, I love to hear, I'm sure Bernie and Alex love to hear, when our brothers and sisters are getting together, you know, to fellowship and to have some time together and to encourage one another. You know, Grace, her husband didn't get the job in South Miami. It's been killing me that I have not made a good contact with Eddie and gone to minister to him. I heard that Ray and Jesse went to play ping pong at the house. That made me so happy because they stood in the gap. Somebody stood in the gap. So that's why those people, that couple is important because they stood in the gap when the leaders couldn't stand in the gap, let's say. Maybe you couldn't be there, but they stood in the gap. So it just warms my heart when I hear that kind of stuff, when I hear of how you're ministering to each other and loving one another and reaching out. So I'm not saying it's not happening at all. I'm just saying, let's see some more. Let's see more of it. Let's involve ourselves in it. So the gifts are not for you. Everything about love is not for you. Love, as defined, is all about everyone else. It's you giving love, you sacrificing, right? It's about having that sacrificial love. It's about others. It's other-minded. The gifts are not about you. They are for those whose faces you looked at in a few moments ago. The gifts are for the purpose of building one another up, encouraging and comforting one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, because you compose the body of Christ. And this little body that meets here, this little piece of the body, Lord, you composed it, Father. We believe that you're sovereign and that you're in control of things, that you are the Lord of Lords, as our brother even mentioned, that you are the Lord. You are the King. That we are your children. You are our Father, Lord. And you have called us to this place, to this simple, small congregation, Lord. Father, help us and teach us to love one another. Lord, help us to employ the gifts that you've given us here to build one another up, to encourage one another, Father, to be Jesus to one another. Lord, so that when people come into this place, they know, man, these people love each other, they serve one another. Oh, Lord, may it be true of us, Lord, that we would be known for our love. I pray, Lord, you would give that to us, Lord. And help us to be honest and truthful about the words that we read to each other, Lord, in this definition of love. And Father, help us because we are prone to wander, Lord. Our hearts are prone to wander from you, Father. How could they not be prone to wander from one another in love? So we just pray, Father, for your strength, for your continued encouragement from the Word and your Spirit working in us, Lord. May each one of us here, Lord, be mindful to love one another, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, C-O-M, church.org.